Let us turn in the Bible to Psalm 8. I'm not going to expound this psalm this morning, but I'll be referring to it towards the end of the sermon. So what we read, particularly after verse 4, file it in the back of your mind. I'll be referring to it again. So the 8th psalm, Psalm of David, this is the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the offender. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. You know, friends, the Bible is very explicit in matters of sin. There's no reason to wonder what it is that God forbids. You can start with the Decalogue, you can start with the Ten Commandments, and the Lord lays out things that he doesn't permit us to do. Don't murder, don't steal, don't take his name in vain, etc. There are other things which God commands us to do, and not to do those is sin. We're not in the dark about sin. The things explicitly set out in the scripture are very clear to us. We know what's wrong. We know what's right. It's very clear. The Bible's clear in regard to that. God has given us his clear word. Now this morning I don't want to preach about what is explicitly right and what is explicitly wrong in scripture. I want to preach about what falls in the middle, because that really poses the difficult problem when it comes to guidance and decision making. If somebody suggests to you the possibility of lying or cheating or stealing, or killing somebody, or committing adultery, or coveting, that's obviously not acceptable. If somebody suggests to you the idea of reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and his word with someone who needs to hear it, well, that's obviously right. But what about all that stuff in the middle, which the Bible doesn't explicitly refer to or speak about? And this is a large category. You know, for example, there are some people who say that certain foods are out of bounds. There are certain foods that you shouldn't eat. There are those who would want to bind us to the Old Testament dietary law and tell us that spirituality is really involved with what you eat. And of course, a good pork sandwich is banned. It's out of bounds as far as those people are concerned, because, you know, that's not kosher by Old Testament law. You've committed a sin. Other people tell us that you can drink certain things and not other things. And if you drink certain things, that's sinful, and certain other things are not. Friends, there's a lot to be said about that in Scripture, but please understand, no specific prohibition regarding what we may or may not drink. Some people believe that sports are sinful because it leads to idol worship. Some people don't believe it's a sin, but very often you only need to look at their attitude to sport and you see that it's a god to them. Their football teams, their rugby teams have become gods to them. And the people who play for those teams, they practically worship them every opportunity they get. There are people who believe that television is a sin. And if you own a television, you're definitely not spiritual. And let's face it, there are people who are TV zombies. You know, they stare at the box morning, noon, and night. It doesn't matter what's on. You remember the days when you turned on you turned off the TV. Mike, you would remember these days. When you turned off the TV, you know, the dot just got smaller and smaller and smaller. Mike's laughing. He remembers it, like, sitting watching the dot, isn't that right? There were people like that. People who sat and watched the test card. Remember, you know, these kids, you wouldn't remember test cards and things like that. But people used to sit and watch the test card. Some people would say that if you go to the cinema or the theater, it's a sin. You know, if you enter the cinema or theater, you're participating in ungodliness. And if you plunk yourself down in the cinema or their theater, having paid your money to go in, you're really financing a godless movie-producing industry, or you're financing the godless arts. Other people will say, well, you can go into a movie and it's a diversion. It's recreational. You can go and see a film that is, challenging intellectually. And we'll push the boundaries of how you're thinking about certain things and so forth. There are people who think that if you do anything on Sunday other than read the Bible, you've entered into the area of sin. You know, growing up in the 60s, you were not allowed to do anything. Some of you growing up in the 60s will remember that. Some of you older remember the 50s. And the 40s. I'm not going to go any further back in case I get into trouble. But you remember growing up in those days, and you were not allowed to do anything that remotely resembled recreation on a Sunday. You get up in the morning and you put on your Sunday best, and those Sunday best, they were to be as clean when you took them off at the end of the day as they were when you put them on at the beginning of the day. You couldn't read comics. You couldn't read sports pages in the papers. You couldn't look at television. Couldn't play on the swings. Couldn't play ball. You couldn't do anything. The only sin that you could commit on a Sunday, and you could commit this sin all you wanted, was the sin of gluttony. Right? You could gorge yourself all day Sunday, but you couldn't run it off. The sin of gluttony was tolerable. And in most evangelical circles, it still is, as evidenced by the shape of most of us, but we're not going to go down that road, okay? You know, I remember as a little boy, you could play cards on a Sunday as long as those cards didn't have jokers or hearts or diamonds or clubs or spades on them. If they had anything else, they were okay. But if they had any of those symbols printed on them, then that was sinful. They were some reason. They were the devil's cards. And no self-respecting person would ever pick up one, see those symbols on them, and not drop it immediately, lest they had committed some sort of sin. There are people who believe that some games are sinful. You know, certain games like Monopoly teaches materialism, and therefore it should be banned. There should be another game called Humility and Poverty. Maybe that would be better. But, you know, you have people who are saying that if you want to have to pursue a truly spiritual, recreational life, you got to rule out some games from your list. And then there are people who believe that it's a sin to smoke. I'll be in northern Scotland next week, participating in that communion season just north of northeast of Inverness. And it may well be that after the service, somebody will come out and they will light up. Remember the first time That happened when I was up in the islands after a meeting. People shaking hands at the door coming out. And this guy putting out a packet of 20 and lighting up. And then starting to talk about the service and the sermon and just how he was blessed by it. And I'm saying to myself, you can't be blessed by it. You're a sinner. You're standing there with a cigarette in your hand. And learned afterwards it was a bit of a cultural thing. Sort of up in that area, they don't see it as being sinful any more than the Christian tobacco farmers in the Bible Belt in the Midwest see it as a sin, growing tobacco. There are other people who say that if you hear too long, it's a sin. If it's too short, that's a sin. Unless it's really, really short, and then they might think you're gay, so you're better being somewhere in the middle. You know, you get that idea. There are people who believe certain clothing styles are relatively a sign of a reflective sinfulness in society. Now, personally, I don't understand a lot of fashion. Some of it's pretty bizarre. It's too revealing in a lot of cases. Now, because fashion changes so much, you know, you could make an issue out of something that's not going to be an issue 18 months down the line. And let's face it, there are people wearing things today, and if they look at photographs of themselves several years down the line or less, they're going to melt with embarrassment. There are some people who feel that certain musical styles are sinful. Rock music is sinful, country music isn't. And so it could go on. Now, I've just tried to outline a number of areas where people would wrestle with decision making. And I've not tried to make any specific comment on any of those issues, other than to highlight, like, these are issues that sometimes you find Christians wrestling with. Some Christians saying this, or some Christians saying that. Now, if you're sitting comfortably in one of those areas that I've mentioned, and you're saying, I hope he gives a good spiritual kicking to the folks in the other camp that are sitting equally comfortably, please don't run ahead of what I'm saying. All I'm saying is there are a lot of things that enter into this area where the scripture doesn't really have anything to say, and so we're left with having to make some decisions. Now, the easy way is to make up a list of rules. That's the easy way. You know, we'll just decide what's right and what's wrong. We'll get a committee together and we'll say, this is wrong, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and that is right. And we'll just live by those rules. And if you keep the rules, we'll call you spiritual. And if you don't keep the rules, we'll call you worldly. That's the easy way out. Not necessarily the biblical way out, but certainly the easy way out. Now, if we bypass that way, we still need to know how to make decisions with regards to these issues that I've just mentioned. Here are things that we face each and every single day in our lives. And how do we decide about either doing them or not doing them? Well, here are some principles to apply that will help you with this. These are things to ask yourself periodically whenever you're faced with making a decision that isn't black or white in Scripture. The sooner you learn to apply these, the more you'll enjoy your spiritual experience and understand what it means to live free in Christ and yet submissive to His perfect purpose. So here's the first of 10 principles. Now, we're not going to get through them all this morning. We'll come back tonight and conclude it. But principle number one, ask yourself the obvious question. Will this, whatever it is, will this be spiritually profitable? Now, let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 6. So go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. We're studying 1 Corinthians in the morning. We'll come back to, you know, chapter 15, where we cut off before I went on holiday in a couple of weeks. So you're familiar with some of this, okay? It's just a bit of revision. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful for me. Now, let me qualify that by saying this. All things that are not unlawful are lawful. That's what Paul means. There are some things in Scripture that are already said to be unlawful or sinful. He's not talking about those things. What he's saying here, friends, is all things that are not unlawful are lawful. All things in the sort of middle ground that are non-moral, all those things are lawful for me. All things not unlawful are lawful to me. But see what he goes on to say? But all things are not helpful. Now that word literally means all things are not to my advantage. They're not to my spiritual advantage. They don't profit me. So you ask yourself the question that Paul is posing right here. Will my doing this, whatever it is, will my doing this enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness? My friends, that's a fair question to ask, isn't it? And it's a basic question. Will it cultivate godliness? Will it profit me spiritually? Will it be to my advantage? There are some things that are not wrong. You know, sleep is not wrong. Sleep is good. In fact, there's nothing wrong with sleeping in. You ever look forward to a morning where you can have a good lie in? You ever look forward to a morning where you can sleep in? It's a wonderful thing. But that good thing of sleeping in and collecting your physical strength, if done too frequently, will not be to your spiritual profit because it will cultivate laziness. You see what I'm saying, friends? In and of itself, a lie-in is not wrong. But if you persist in it, it will create the habit of dullness. And overdone, that continually lying in, is not going to be to your benefit. Now, there are many things in life like that, whatever they might be. What you got to do is ask yourself the question, is this to my spiritual benefit? Is it to my profit, to my spiritual advantage? Will it cultivate godliness? In other words, I'm not looking at my life from the standpoint of, can I do this and get away with it? I'm looking at my life from the standpoint, can I do this and it will increase my godliness, my love for the Savior? It's going to be spiritually profitable to me. This is the principle of expedience. Is it expedient for my spiritual benefit? Principle number two. I'm just touching lightly in these. Principle number two. It's very close to the first one. Will it build me up? The first simply looks at the situation in isolation. Will it profit me spiritually in itself? The second question, will it put me on the path to greater spiritual maturity? Is it going to build me up spiritually? So turn over a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians 10:23. And it's exactly the same ideas in chapter 6. All things are lawful for me. That is, all things that are not unlawful are lawful. All things that are not wrong in themselves. All things that are not unlawful are lawful to me. But all things are not helpful or profitable. Same thought. All things are lawful, but all things do not what? They do not edify or build me up. So you ask the question in the second place, will this build me up? Will it add to my life the things that increase my spiritual stability, strength, and maturity? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says that all things be done to edification. Paul, writing his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9, says, you know, beloved, that all things, we do all things for your edification. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, you know, that we all run in a race, but only one receives a prize. So you run that you may receive the prize. You and every man that competes for the prize in athletics, and that's the illustration that Paul is using. Any man that competes in athletics is temperate, that is self-controlled in all things. Why? Because they want to win. The reason Jennifer Ellis is doing so well at the moment and Mo Farah won that gold is because they were disciplined. They were self-controlled. They wanted to win. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body, says Paul, bringing it into subjection. Literally, he says, I keep my body under control in order that what I do may be self-edifying. I make my body my slave, would be another way to translate that. Frankly, most of us are slaves to our bodily desires. We respond to whatever physical impulses are there. That's why in the matter of self-control and self-discipline, there are several key elements. Now, we covered some of these a few months ago when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 6. But to be a self-disciplined person, you have to train yourself to be disciplined. So some tips just in that area. You know, always do the most difficult task first. That helps to learn self-discipline. Another one that helps is always to be on time. In order to do that, you've got to order all the diverse elements of your life and have them all converge so that you're in the right spot at the right time. You are where you are supposed to be. And that takes discipline. It indicates that you're in control, that all the pieces in your life, you're able to put them all together so that you're in the right place where you're supposed to be at the right time. Another one that helps is learn to say no when you have the right to say yes. In other words, when you have a right to go out and just, you know, you have a right to eat a meal, and then afterwards, the ice cream sundae, you have a right to eat it. But it's also good to say no, and sort of so you can train your body into discipline. And I know my kids and my wife sitting there saying you're a hypocrite because you never say no to a dessert. Never say no to two desserts, let alone one. But you know what I'm saying. You got to cultivate self-control. When you control your desires with your mind, your spiritual mind, you exercise right muscles and training yourself for godliness in that spiritual department. So ask yourself the question, if I do this, will it build me up? Will it strengthen me? Will it move me toward Christ's likeness, toward greater spiritual maturity? That's the principle of edification. So the first principle, the principle of expedience. The second principle, the principle of edification. Third principle. And for this we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we ask a third question. This is the negative of the two that we've just mentioned. We asked ourselves the question, will this slow me down? So Hebrews chapter 12. If I'm running the race, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, and I'm running that race to win the prize, I'm running it to obtain the prize, then I have to ask myself what I'm doing. Is it going to slow me down? Notice Hebrews 12, verse 1. We are in a race of faith. Therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you already see in chapter 11 a host of people who live by faith, and they are the witnesses of the validity of living by faith. They are the cloud of witnesses who tell us to live by faith. You know what it says back in that 11th chapter in verse 4. You have Abel, who lived by faith. And then you have Enoch, who lived by faith. You have Noah, who lived by faith. Abraham lived by faith. Sarah lived by faith. Jacob lived by faith. Isaac lived by faith. Joseph lived by faith. Moses lived by faith. And it goes on. It goes on to talk about those who lived by faith and how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down because of faith. Rahab the harlot was saved because faith she hid the two spies. You have also Gideon mentioned. You have David mentioned. Barak's mentioned. Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and on and on. All these men and women who lived by faith. Now, with so many people testifying to the significance of the life of faith, we are also to live by faith, to run the race of faith. Now, in order to do it successfully, notice verses 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want you to notice the key here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now what do we conclude from that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Well, we conclude that the weight is different from the sin. We are to lay aside sin. We are to lay aside the weight. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, to run in this agon, that's what it is, it's from which we get agony. This agon, this race, that's the word for race. To run in this demanding, grueling race, we need this life of discipline, this life of determined, persevering self-discipline. And in order to do that, we have to lay aside every weight as well as sin. Now, what is every weight? Well, the word simply implies or means, refers to bulk. Okay, it isn't sin. It's just needless bulk. Something that weighs us down, diverts our priorities, sucks our energies, takes our attention, dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. Now let's take the athlete running with Paul's analogy. Let's take the athlete. Let's take Usain Bolt over there in Beijing, the World Championships. Going to compete in the 100 metres, the 200 metres or whatever. Let's say before the 100 metre race, in that world class event where he's hoping to go for gold again, he goes out the night before and he spends the whole night, you know, knocking back alcohol and getting drunk. He's committed sins of dissipation. He spent the whole night and he's legless. And he tries to get up the next morning, go out and run the race. He would be running without having setting aside the sin. He'd get drunk. He sinned against his own body and sucked out his strength. But let us assume that Usain Bolt has trained perfectly. He's did everything he's supposed to do in the process of preparation. He's in top physical fitness. His moral life is clean. He didn't dissipate his body. He came in to these championships and he's decided that he's going to compete. But the morning he goes out onto the track, he goes out wearing water boots and a big overcoat. That's not sinful, is it? but it would be pretty stupid. It would be unnecessary bulk. You see the difference? Let me put it simply to you. Is it sinful to go out on Saturday night and get home at 2 o'clock Sunday morning? Is that sinful? No. It's not sinful to do that, but it's a lot of unnecessary bulk because it will have an impact on how you come to worship God on Sunday morning. So there are some things in our lives that we restrict for no other reason than they would slow us down in the race. The point is, don't add to your life unnecessary bulk. You don't need it. You don't need to encumber yourself with any of that. There's lots of form of bulk. Legalism, ceremonialism, needless waste of time that sucks energy out of your life and fouls up your priorities. So you ask yourself the simple question, will this slow me down in the spiritual race? Anything that impinges upon my effectiveness in serving Christ, I won't do that. It may be something in and of itself that is legitimate. It's not necessarily sinful or evil, but it becomes a needless weight. And I'm going to ditch it. That's the principle of access. So we've had the principle of expedience. It's for my spiritual benefit. We've had the principle of edification. Will it build me up? We've had the principle of access. Will it slow me down? Number four, and very briefly with this one, will it bring me into bondage? So we go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are not unlawful, are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or expedient or profitable, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not allow anything to master me. You know, friends, we should never allow a non-moral thing to become our master. And yet, there are people, and this is why I read Psalm 8 at the beginning of our sermon. There are people, when you think about it, that Psalm 8 that we read, that Psalm tells us that man is the king of God's creation. What is man? That you are mindful of him. Yet it says you have made him a little lower of the angels and you have crowned him. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Man, the king of the earth, rules the land and all it produces. But it's amazing, friends, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how man surrenders his sovereignty to the stupidest of things? How many people are turned into absolute blithering idiots because they can't control what comes out of grapes? How many people have ended up dead because they can't deal with tobacco? How many people have literally had their lives ruled and are having their lives ruled by television? You know, all of a sudden television is king, television is sovereign, and man is a slave to it. Drugs invented and discovered by man for the benefit of those who have need of them become a master of so many men and women and young people. There are many things that can enslave us that come from creation, which God has designed to be ruled by us. So ask yourself the question, what I'm doing, will this put me into bondage? There are things that take control of us. It happens with music. It happens with computers. It happens with mobile phones. You know, young people who are dominated by it. Older people who are dominated by it. There are people who are literally paralyzed if they can't get home in time to see the next edition of the soap opera. So many things that can bring us into bondage. The principle of enslavement. So we ask ourselves, in whatever area it is, and I mentioned so many at the beginning of the service, whatever area it is, and you might have other things that you'll be thinking about, you ask yourself, will this bring me into bondage? Does it have the potential to enslave me? And therefore, encumber me, or maybe even cause me to sin in my spiritual life. Well, six more principles to come. And we'll pick up with number 5 this evening.